Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
So this morning, to transition, I'm going to be preaching the next 3 weeks, kind of a series that I have creatively called, are you ready for this? I've creatively called it Jeff's Favorite Scriptures. Yeah, I know that's kind of awkward, and I don't have a clever graphic for that. All I could think of is like putting my face on the screen with Jeff's favorite scriptures, or me holding a Bible up, you know, kind of like the Lion King. I didn't know what to do, but because I am pastor and I'm in this position of getting to teach and preach, we're going to be moving into a series at the end of January after State of the Church. We're going to be moving into a series that looks at the book of Galatians together. In 10 years as your pastor, and this is just crazy to me, I've never taught through one of Paul's letters. And so I am so excited about getting to do that. We've been through Luke. We've been through Acts. We've been through 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I mean, we have been all over scriptures together. But to think that I've not had an opportunity yet to teach through a book of scripture that Paul's written for us, I am so excited about that. I think you'll also be amazed at how Galatians ties in to our Created and Called series that we've just come through as we've looked at the book of Genesis together. But this morning, I want to begin with inviting you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So the next 3 weeks, beginning today, I'm going to be sharing with you just really from my heart. Normally, I would teach an expository message. We'd look at a passage of Scripture, and we'd handle it verse by verse, and we would dissect, and we'd pull out observations. So for the next 3 weeks, it'll be a little bit like that as we dive in on a focused perspective just on some three areas of Scripture that have meant a lot and mean a lot to me, and which I depend on daily. I just wanted to kind of reveal to you a little bit about who I am, where my heart is, and if you'll put that title slide up there, Jeff's Favorite Scriptures, what sustains me says a lot about me. I really believe the same is true of you. What sustains you says a lot about you. So these three areas of Scripture that we'll look at over the next 3 weeks, I hope that if you want to add those together, you might have a better perspective of who I am as just a guy that is a stumbler and a bumbler, but who really wants to put Jesus first in my personal life, really loves the Word of God, and really wants to see you enjoy Jesus with all of your might. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to be looking at the entire chapter just in brief, just so we have context, but I want you to look at the focal scriptures. The focal scripture is in verse 6 and 7, which says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time." And here is my first favorite scripture: casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. It's something that I do daily, and on some days, depending upon how emotionally intense they are or administratively frustrating they are or relationally challenging, I cast a lot more throughout the day. And when I think of casting, it's funny, my first thought goes to casting as kind of a fishing term, and I am not a fisherman at all. I have attempted to do so. I've caught a couple of fish in my lifetime, but for me, I just start thinking about things I could be doing other than fishing. But I do know that casting is a great term from this perspective because it's Peter that's writing this. Peter is a fisherman. But that is not what the Greek literally means. It's not a fishing term, but in our English language, it's translated as casting. But casting is interesting because Peter's a fisherman, right? But if you think about casting, the problem with this being a fishing term is what do you do after you cast? You bring it back to you, right? Hopefully with a fish on the other end. But if you're a fisherman, you know, it's like you have a 90% failure rate and you still enjoy your sport. But you cast out and you bring it back to you. And that's obviously not what the apostle was trying to counsel us to do with our cares and our anxieties and our worries. But if you're anything like me, I think that's what you do consistently. Is you will cast your cares out to the Lord. But then after a few moments or a few hours or a couple of days, you're dragging them back to you. Because Jesus, just as we sang a moment ago, isn't enough. That you need to nurture your worries. And we need to nurture our anxieties. And so we bring them back into our lives. But literally the Greek here for casting means to throw away. To put away. And so it's this idea of casting is throwing away your anxieties and your cares. Casting, for me, is a posture of my heart. It's important to me that the thought in 1 Peter 5 begins overall as instructions for spiritual shepherds, and that it ends with counsel for all of us. Because as I practice casting, what it looks like is as I find myself obsessing or dwelling or worrying or getting frustrated about details or whatever it may be, what it looks like for me is I take a deep breath and I spend a few moments in prayer. And I do the Lion King thing before the Lord. As I present my anxiety, my desire, my frustration, my worry, my angst to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, and to the best of my emotional and mental capacity, I try to put it there. And I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But the profound thing is, if you look back at 1 Peter chapter 5, so let's look at where this instruction falls in context. So Peter is wrapping up his first letter, and man, I love the life of Peter. We just got back from Passion with the college students, and we heard everybody from Levi Lusco to John Piper to Louis Giglio to Christine Kane. But for me, you know who the best speaker was at Passion 2020? Some of you are going to shake your heads because you've probably seen her on Instagram or on TV, but Sadie Robertson nailed a message at Passion 2020, and I'd encourage you to go listen to the podcast, but she spoke about Peter, and she framed it up between what he said he would do for Jesus, even if everyone else will deny you, I won't, what he did for Jesus, deny him, and how Jesus restored him. And so Peter's always been close to this framework of mine, and as he wraps up his letter, he gives these instructions. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. So here's Peter, a brash older man who has learned to allow his temperament to chill and has become a shepherd. He's become a pastor. He's become an apostle. He's traveled his known world in the name of Jesus. He's most likely at Rome and he's writing this. And he's just saying, I'm an apostle. I'm also an elder. I'm a leader in the church. And I'm writing to other leaders in the church. And so he gives this instruction. He reminds everybody, I've seen Jesus. I've seen him with my own eyes. I deny Jesus. He says, I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And then in verse 2, his first instruction is just to the elders. He says, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So it gives three quick parameters for people like me, people like our leadership board who are elders of this church, people like our staff team. How should you lead in positions of spiritual authority? God calls some to be leaders in the church to equip God's people for works of service. How should we lead? And so he says, we're supposed to be good shepherds. Just like Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. We're to be good shepherds. And he says, I want you to lead willingly, not out of compulsion. Don't do this because you feel like you have to do it. And he says, I want you to lead eagerly, not out of greed for money. In other words, when you lead, we should be eager to encourage you, the church, to walk in a joyful love relationship with Jesus. And thirdly, he says that you should be examples to the flock, not lording it over the flock. You shouldn't be the type of leader that is an echelon above everybody else and feels like you deserve more than your church family deserves. And in verse 4 it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In verse 5, in the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So he shifts his attention from speaking to elders and leaders and overseers to those who are younger. And I'm having a birthday today, and so a lot of you here are younger than me. But it's like, I don't lord it over you, but the command of Scripture is that Christian church should be subject to the leaders in the church. But then there's this great word of mutuality. He says, all of you. So he shifts from speaking to elders. He talks to those younger. Then he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we move into verse 6 and 7, which are some of my first favorite scriptures I want to share with you, with that as the context. As we move into it, he's speaking to every believer, and he's talking about, hey, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you, that he may exalt you, not that we or that I exalt myself. So that God may exalt us at the proper time. And there's a participial phrase here, casting your cares upon him because he cares for you. So the reality of it is I like how Wayne Grudem speaks of this passage in his commentary in 1 Peter. He says, there is no new sentence that begins in verse 7. Here in the Greek, there's an important connection between verse 6 and verse 7, and it is missed by a few English translations which start a new sentence at verse 7. Peter actually continues the command of verse 6, which begins, humble yourselves, with a participial phrase telling how this is to be done. Proper humility is attained by casting your anxieties upon him, for he cares about you. It may be something you've never thought about before, but in this generation, in this culture that is anxiety-ridden, humility is subverted when we nurture anxiety in our lives. When we worry about things, we are declaring that we are God. You may not think about it that way, but that's why Jesus commands, do not worry. Because worry takes situations and events and possibilities, whether they occur, whether they're not, or whether it's a very real instance in your life, but worry takes all those things and says, my mental effort over these is better than my surrender of these into the loving hands of a God that cares for me. He can resolve these issues in my life. He can take care of this. God, I cast my cares upon you because of conviction that I have that you care for me. And so that is why this verse means so much to me. Is I am not smart enough to worry myself into a solution. I am not smart enough to take control of the things that bring me anxiety and figure my way out of them with logical rationality. I need a God who cares deeply about me and that I can cast my cares upon. This instruction carries such a small geographic footprint in the entirety of 1 Peter chapter 5, casting your cares upon him because he cares for you. It's such a small thing in the overall chapter, and yet its implications in daily life are seismic. I've found the practice of casting to be indispensable to my sanity, to my peace, and to my joy. I'm not sugarcoating this. I'm not saying this because I'm on a stage. I'm telling you as a guy who is 53 years old that I promise you that I have learned that casting my cares upon Jesus is enough. Is sufficient. That Jesus steps in after I cast, and Jesus begins to bring resolution, and if I don't see resolution, he brings rest. But man, the soul struggle is deeply real in that in the meantime. You understand what I'm talking about? It's this reality of like, after you cast, after you throw away, you have to walk away. It's kind of like a spiritual walk away movement, you know? It's like one of those realities for us of like, you must trust that God is enough for your anxiety, for your worry, for your cares, for your issues, for your relationships, for your finances, for everything. And so, let me share with you, and this is where it kind of gets to things I don't normally do, but let me share with you 8 things that I have a conviction about this verse. So if you're taking notes, you can take these notes. If you're not, you can look at the screen and just park on either one of these 8 that means something to you. But the first conviction is I have a conviction that casting means that God loves me. When I look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, casting your cares upon him, because the reason that Peter is saying, throw away your cares, throw away your anxieties upon him, the reason is God loves me. He invites me to cast because he cares for me. Peter's reminder is God's care. And again, Wayne Grudem says this, and I thought it was insightful. Peter recognizes that a great barrier for us as Christians to putting others first and thinking of them as more important is a legitimate human concern that, but who will care about me? In other words, Wayne is saying, and we're on first name basis, Wayne is basically saying, okay, if I do this Christian thing, if I do this Jesus life thing, and I think of others first, and I put others first, and I consider how I can encourage other people, and my life becomes others-centered, what about me? Who's going to take care of me? And he continues, he says, the answer is, according to Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God Himself will care for your needs. That He is enough. He knows what you need even before you ask Him. He knows where you are even before you cast upon Him. But He needs you to cast. He needs me in the position of a caster so that He sees that we are wanting to trust Him and all of our imperfections and all of our stumblings. So the first conviction is that a conviction that God loves me. The second conviction is that Jesus is my high priest. The writer of Hebrews goes into great detail to assure us that Jesus intercedes for us, that Jesus is our mediator, that Jesus understands our struggles, that I have a high priest today. His name is Jesus. He stands before me and God. And when I begin to doubt who I am, and when my sin overwhelms me, and when life overwhelms me, Jesus stands before the Father interceding for me. Not because He has to, because He cares for me. Because He loves me. He gave His life to take my sin and to give me His righteousness. The third conviction is this. I have a conviction that God understands. Aren't y'all relieved that God understands Jeff Noble? Y'all should be very relieved. Aren't you relieved that God understands you? That God knows all of your idiosyncrasies. God knows your hang-ups. God knows your secrets. Aren't you relieved that there's no hiding with God? Some of you are like, I don't know if I like that. But here's the reality. God loves you even when you think you're keeping secrets from Him. He loves you. And He understands you. He understands me. Psalm 103 is one of my favorite psalms, but in verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 103, it says this, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him, for He knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. Praise God. Some of you don't take great comfort in that, but for those of us who are getting older daily, and we're feeling creaks and groans and aches, and we're seeing new wrinkles and less hair, and it's a strange thing, age, right? But I take great comfort that when God looks at me, He has compassion upon me, and He remembers, I made this man from dust. I don't expect great things from Jeff. Because Jeff by himself will not do anything great. I expect great things from Jeff as he relies on my son Jesus. I love this passage. He knows what I am made of. He understands me through and through. And in the New Testament, it's a parallel thought in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. The writer there says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I can cast my cares upon Him because He cares for me, because I have a conviction that He understands me. He's able to sympathize with my weaknesses. He remembers that I am dust. Fourthly, I have a conviction that God is compassionate. We read it just now in Psalm 103, but compassionate for me, and maybe this is just me in my own head, but compassionate is a much deeper and broader word than he cares for me. God is compassionate. I love how even in the Old Testament, when the Lord passes by in front of Moses, one of the things he describes about himself is a God of compassion. God is compassionate to you and to me. And therefore, we can cast our cares upon him. A fifth conviction is that God can. That God can. He can take my anxieties. He can take my cares. He can take my worries. He is able. They do not overwhelm him. He invites me to cast upon him. And the corollary to this and the next conviction is just that I can't. God can, I can't. I am not designed to carry worry. I am not designed to be crippled by anxiety. The reality of God's ability tells us and reminds us that God is sovereign, he's all-powerful, but God is also compassionate, and he invites you to throw away your junk to him. In fact, one of the shortest gospel confessions of your life may simply be these few words: I can't, God can, I'm going to let him. It's just a complete acknowledgement of God's loving ability in your life. Then there's this conviction that I have a conviction that casting welcomes confession. Casting welcomes confession. I've practiced casting for a long time, like I've said, in our family history, in times of cancer, in times when I am crying out in spiritual anguish to the Father, in times of great confusion, in times of conflict, in times of emotional turmoil, and yes, in times of sin struggle. Casting welcomes confession. Whether it's sin or sorrow, casting welcomes deeply honest confession. And so when I cast, sometimes I'm casting my sins in the form of confession to Jesus. And you know, the reality is just the same as we said when we cast our cares and anxieties. It's not a fishing term where we later pull our cares and anxieties back to us to nurture them. It's the same way with our sin. When we confess our sin, we cast it upon Jesus, and we do not roll it back up to ourselves. To punish ourselves, to kick ourselves, to be frustrated by our pasts and our sins, because Jesus took our sin upon himself. He died for our sin, and you have the power of sin over you has no more claim. You are free because of what Christ has done on the cross for you. You are not allowed to live and wallow in the guilt and the shame of your sin. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And lastly, I have a conviction that casting fosters humility. Verse 6 says that we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting our cares upon him because he cares for you. Casting fosters humility because for me, when I cast, and literally this is what I do, I do this mental image of I'm taking my junk. And I wish I could use another word besides junk, but I'm taking my stuff and I am putting it at the foot of the cross. And I am leaving it there. And I walk away because only Jesus can take my junk and destroy it and manage it and bring healing and hope into my life. Sometimes we need to cast to foster humility in our success. You ever thought about that? Sometimes we're thinking about casting from the standpoint of getting rid of our junk, but think of it also from a positive perspective of when you experience worldly success, it's important to cast that as well, to throw that away. Say, Father, it's only by your grace that I am able to blank, that I have become blank, that I've been blessed with blank. You cast that back and you have this recognition that God alone is enough. Whether success or recognition, we must remember the posture of the caster. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Psalm 55:22 is the Old Testament version of 1 Peter 5:7. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." So I know what this has meant for me. This verse is not just a life verse for me, it is a life practice for me. When I'm struggling, when I'm down, when I am successful, when I am burdened, when I am overjoyed, when I am depressed, I seek to practice casting. Casting. Of laying it all before the feet of Jesus. Casting has gotten me through a lot of junk. Casting gets me through sometimes the dailiness of a day. I am confident, and I can promise you that Jesus is enough for you as well. I don't do that based on the authority of my experience in casting. I say that based on the authority of God's promise in his word, that he invites you to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Some of you are here this morning and you are not a Christian. And this sounds really good to you right now. The idea that there is a God out there who wants your junk. But can I sober you up just for a moment? He won't take your anxieties. He won't take your worries. He's not out to fix your life. He wants you. He wants you. You must surrender your life to him in faith, repenting of your sin and inviting him by faith to come and dwell in your heart, giving your life to him. I can't think of a better thing for you to do on the first Sunday of 2020 than today. To give your life to Jesus. To ask Jesus to come and dwell in your life and to be your king. To tell him in prayer in just a moment that you are sorry for living your life in your own control and that you can't, but that you are now convinced that he can. And this morning that you're going to let him come in. And for those of you who are believers and you have been walking with Jesus for a long time, the days of allowing your worries and your cares and your anxieties to suffocate you, the ending needs to begin today. I am thankful for medication. I am thankful for doctors and for counseling and for psychiatrists and psychologists and counselors. They are a divine calling by God to assist you in your emotional and spiritual journey. But all of them must bow their knees at the feet of King Jesus. He has ultimate authority on heaven and earth, and he has authority over your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your emotions, your imbalances. Jesus is enough. And it is my prayer today that in conjunction with everything else that God has provided for us to help and to find hope, that you will begin this year a new practice of casting in your life with these convictions. You're not casting so that you get better. You're casting because God loves you. You're casting because Jesus is your high priest. You're casting because God understands. You're casting because God is compassionate. You're casting because God can. You're casting because you can't. You're casting to confess, and you are casting to foster humility. You probably realize this by now, but this has been a sneaky sermon about prayerfulness. I may have not used the word prayer until just now. Don't hold me to it. But that's where we land the plane, on prayerfulness. Because casting is really about authentic prayer. It's about coming before the Lord in joyful and confident submission that He is enough. And He invites you to bring your stuff before Him. Let me pray. And as I pray, our worship team will come and they'll be wrapping us up in worship today. With your heads bowed, your hearts open, I want to ask that as we pray this morning, that you would do business with God. That you would cast, even in these moments. That you would re-acknowledge your trust in Jesus. You would confess. And that you would bring your cares and your weights, your burdens, the things that you are crying out for Him.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.